book four of the series, Why We Do What We Do. We have been using Acts 2 as part of that, and today we come to prayer. Prayer is one of the most hardest things and the simplest things to do. It's simple, and yet it's, in many ways, I think if we would honestly admit it, we struggle. So the question is, why? Why pray? Why do we need to pray? Why prayer? Because prayer is a unique activity of humans. As far as we know, animals don't pray. And prayer is almost instinctive for most people. Even for those people who say they do not believe in God, they would admit, if you press them, to pray instinctively, especially if you put them in a situation of trouble or situation of danger. So prayer, if you think about it, is actually instinctive. But Christian prayer is slightly different, because I'll put it to you that it's not just instinctive, but it is distinctive. For Christian prayer is an acknowledgement that without God's help, without God's intervention, our life and all that we do will be in vain. For all we can do is nothing worth unless God blesses the deed. As this person, Anger, said long time ago. Robert Murray McShane, who some of you may know, Scottish preacher back in the 19th century, Uckman, Scots. Sorry, I hope there are no Scots here. But what a man is on his knees, said this, before God, that he is, and nothing more. It is not our personality as a believer. It's not our education. It's not how much we know. I put it to you, but how much we spend time before God that defines us ultimately as a believer. If you want to know what a person is, see how they pray. For to pray is to admit, and not just to admit our dependence, but to express our dependence upon God. To pray is to admit and to express our dependence upon God. For the people who know their heart, and yes, I know our heart is deceitful at times, but the people who know their heart before God, the people who know the depths of their need for forgiveness and help from God, are those people who will pray and bow their knees before Him. Ephesians 3:14. So Christian prayer is unique because it's primarily conversation and not just meditation. God willing, in about 3 weeks' time, when we move into our 40 days sermon series, we will start off by thinking and looking into meditation, especially meditating on God's Word from Joshua 2. So I will not want to spend time on this today, but conversation is what is at the heart of prayer. Conversation is two ways. For those of you who are married, for those of you who have got boyfriends or girlfriends, those of you who are in family will know that when you talk, hopefully there's someone talking back to you and you are listening. Because if it's a one-way thing, it's not conversation, it is a monologue. So conversation is two ways. All right? conversation. And when you look at Scripture from the very beginning, what God desired was to have a conversation. The Trinity was in conversation, but God created Adam. And Scripture tells us they used to walk together in the cool of the evening, talking. And I put it to you, that's prayer in many ways. That's prayer. When you talk to God and you listen and God talks to you and you chat. That's prayer. Prayer is unique because in a way, it can never truly be a private matter. There is what we would call a corporate component to prayer. And that's what we would like to look at. Because in what we read today, it talks of the early church, and they were continually devoting themselves to prayer, or as the ESV puts it, to prayers. You can never be truly alone when you pray. Question. If you are by yourself, how many people are present when you pray? Silence. I put it to you, there are at least four people present. You, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So you are never truly alone when you pray. And sometimes there's a fifth person present, and that may be the devil. And if I extrapolated that, they are the host, the saints will be looking on at you when you pray. And there'll be heavenly angels present too. All right, so you are never truly alone when you pray. But when you come together as the church, when we come together as the church, something happens that doesn't happen when you're by yourself and there is a greater power. Something happens. So let's look at Scripture. Matthew 18. So you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 18, verses 18 to 20, and we'll go through this a bit. I'm reading from something called the Scriptures. From this part, it's the Scriptures were something that was designed as an outreach for the Jewish people. All right, so truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be having bound in heaven, and whatever you loosen on earth shall be having loosened in heaven. And again I say unto you that if two of you agree on any matter that they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in the heavens. For where two or three are gathered in my name, together in my name, there I am in the midst. Think about this prayer. Think about this promise that Jesus said. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on any matter, it shall be done for them. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. Now, I know I just said that when you are by yourself, the Lord's basically present. But what Jesus is saying here, I put it to you, that this promise, if you read it as it is, cannot be claimed if you're praying alone. It can only be appropriated, it can only be laid hold of when you pray with others. Something special happens when we pray together. Three people, for example, praying separately cannot achieve what three people praying together can achieve according to the Matthew 18 promise. Let's move on. Or let's flip back. Matthew 6. And this is again Jesus' teaching. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And then comes this thing, because some of you, I know, have been thinking along, hang on a minute, Randall, it says I can pray alone. I'm not denying we can pray alone. But this verse talks about it. When you pray, go to your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's very clear, isn't it? When you pray, Jesus said, go to your room and shut the door. For some of us, that's a bit hard because nowadays it's very hard to shut the door. But when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they may be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Fine. All that's fine up till now. All right. Pray in your room. Pray by yourself. Pray to the Lord. Don't use too many words. And then Jesus goes on. Say this, pray then like this. This is the prayer most of us will know. And I'm sure if I don't put this up and I ask you to recite this, most of you will be able to recite this, so say it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You all know this. Now, if I was to admit to you, and I will admit to you, the way I pray this for a long time, I've prayed this for a long time, is the first part's the same, or I'll go, my Father. And then I'll say, give me this day my daily bread and forgive me my debts, as I have also forgiven my debtors, and that part is always very difficult to pray. And lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil. How many of you have ever seen that TV ad or the movie ad that says, me, 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 me? We are the me generation, unfortunately. But Jesus' prayer is not about the me generation. It's not about me. It's not about I. It's give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. It is plural. It's a group. It's a community. It's, and yet, this is the prayer that you're being taught to pray in your room by yourself. So think about it. Think about it, my brothers and sisters. Think about what Jesus was trying to say to us. You see, Jesus modeled, when he walked with the disciples, he modeled prayer. And I put it to you that when you read the scriptures, when you read the gospels, read it, because when he sometimes was praying alone, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wasn't truly alone, because others heard him, and his disciples at least were there. So there is a corporate nature to prayer that is very different from what was being. We often have the concept. I'm not negating personal prayer. It is very important. But in that series in Matthew, the gift, the you that is talked about when you pray, it's not the singular you, if you like. It is the plural. It talks in the plural. It is a, not just singular. But the prayer of all the saints is powerful. You are never alone. When you pray, even in your room, and you pray, there are saints there watching. There are saints looking over you. There are saints cheering on, saying, "Go on, Claire. Go on, Grace. Pray. We are here with you." Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19. Are you going to look at this and go, "Who's Kepha?" Kepha is Peter. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my assembly, and the gates of the grave shall not overcome it. And I shall give you the keys of the reign of heavens. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in the heavens, and whatever you loosen on earth shall have been loosened in the heavens." My friends, this is an extremely powerful promise for the church or the assembly. You have been given the keys. We have been given the keys. But it does not mean, it does not mean that you can go, whoopee-doo, I want to bind this thing now, and God, you're going to bind this. Because God is not our servant. And what the scriptures are actually telling us is that what we can do as the church on earth is to be able, if you like, to execute the will of God on earth, to bring God's kingdom here on earth. For whatever we bind has already been bound in heaven, and whatever we loose has been loosened in heaven. Look at the scriptures and think about it. Meditate on it. But what I want us to think about at this time now for a short while is this phrase, "I shall build my assembly. I shall build my church." That word is ecclesia. Jesus will build his church. It's not any of us building the church. Jesus will build the church. The word is ecclesia. It means that which is called out. It's often translated as assembly or as church. Its idea, its concept is very similar to that conveyed by the word synagogue. Now, synagogue comes from the meaning to come out or to bring together, to come together or to bring together, or it means a company assembled. Ecclesia carries very much that same concept, but there is a difference to the synagogue. You see, the whole Jewish community, for example, could assemble to form a synagogue, but the whole community could not form the ecclesia. For ecclesia means you are called out from something. So this is the difference. You and I have to be called out of what you were in before to become part of God's ecclesia. You are being taken out from something and put into the community, the assembly that God has formed and is forming. Christ is building his ecclesia. And Jesus said that his ecclesia will bring division and conflict. You see, at Pentecost, at the day of Pentecost, the gospel message as proclaimed split the community in two, just as Jesus had predicted. For the gospel message forces us all to choose. You have to choose. It is a choice. The choice is to reject the message and to stay where you are because you are comfortable in that particular life or that particular choice, or to embrace, to accept, embrace that message and find out that you are suddenly no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, Chinese or Indian, Greek, well, we're done with Greek, whatever nationality you are no longer that, but you are now all one in Christ. You are now part of this new assembly. And my friends, that, if you can grasp that, that is what is going to cause all of us, I believe, to go, yes, that's why we pray together. That's why they devoted themselves to the teaching, to the fellowship, to the prayers, to the breaking of the bread and to prayers. You see, at Pentecost, the believers came into a new relationship with God and with one another. They discovered community as it had never existed before. I put it to you that they were not just filled with the Holy Spirit, but they were fused by the Holy Spirit. You see, filled is one part, and it's great to be filled, but as somebody said, we leak like crazy. And so, you know, that's why you keep being filled, because you leak. If you don't leak, well, okay, great, but most of us leak. But there's also this component of then being fused into this new community. They became, if you like, an all-together community. What do I mean by all-together? Let's look at Acts 2, verses 42, 44 to 47. A couple of words there that will strike you when you look at it. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. You see, some of us like me, I am a bit of an introvert, so I like to be by myself. But I've learned that it didn't help, I think, growing up that I was an only child, so I was very used to being alone. And then I discovered that God put me into a great big family, and I went, this is a bit threatening. It took me a long time. I still struggle sometimes. But that's the joy of church. Because church is not just Sunday here. Church is community. Church should roll Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I was in a fellowship. Carol and I were in a fellowship when we got married for a little while in a place called Reading in the UK. And they tried to practice these things. And especially Sunday, I can tell you, Sunday was spent the whole day with church. Whether we were walking in the park, having lunches with families, different families, and gathering in the evening, gathering in the morning. But during the week too, there was an ongoing relationship. And that is community. That is church. Togetherness, the all together. And I would love us eventually to be, at some point when people describe us, and how do you describe CLIQ? The all together community. See, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, they discovered a corporate identity. They discovered Koinonia. And I'm not going to go into Koinonia because 2 weeks ago, our brother Nigel talked about Koinonia. He talked about fellowship. He talked about all this. And if you haven't heard it, it's available on our website. The slides are available on the website. So go have a look and a listen. Question I want to ask you also today is this. What were the believers doing in the 10 days between the Lord's ascension and the day of Pentecost? They were very simply devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 1. Thank you. Acts 1, verses 13 and 14, but we'll look at verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Who were they? Jesus' brothers, Jesus' mother, the women, which unfortunately, at this point, Luke doesn't mention who they were, and the 11 apostles. They were with one accord devoting themselves to prayer. Luke does tell us that there were 120 of them. Let me put it to you that when 120 people pray together in one accord, daily, something happens. You know, scripture tells us that one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. I've never quite understood the maths of that. It's exponential something. The mathematicians can tell me. But when 120 people pray, so if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight, imagine what 120 would do. Do the maths. But in this case at Pentecost, what we do know is that Luke records it as saying approximately about 3,000 new babies. We talked about this some weeks ago. 3,000 new babies born on the same day. All the mothers got stressed. The fathers got even more stressed. But 3,000 new babies, 3,000 called out from the community, the beginning of Ecclesia. And what happened to these 3,000? From the very beginning, they were taught and they came together for the teaching, for fellowship, for the breaking of bread, and for prayer. They were fused and filled, and they came together for prayer and fellowship. They devoted themselves. A church that had been birthed for 10 days in the womb of prayer became a praying church moving forwards. For the disciples had discovered there is power generated, if you like, by a union of prayer, of power far beyond individual effort. Three examples in Acts of prayer meetings. The first one, Acts 4. We won't read all this because go and look at it in your own time. Please do read it, as I said, to keep reminding all of you. Always check what I'm saying because I may be weirdly wrong. Acts 4 verses 1 to 31, that chapter talks that there was a restriction placed on the early church by the authorities. And they were told very clearly, we do not want you to mention the name of Jesus anymore. And so what did they do? They gathered to pray. And we are told they lifted their voices together to God. And they said, Lord, please let us live a quiet, peaceful life. They didn't. They prayed for boldness. And God answered. And he added to their number. I think it was about 2,000 or 5,000. I can't remember. But he added more to their number. Acts 12. Persecution came. James, the brother of John, was killed. Peter got nabbed. So can you imagine, you know, one of us, your pastoral team gets killed. Another one gets put in prison. Threat of death. And the church gathers together and prays. And I love this story in chapter 12 because it shows to me the frailty of human faith and our weaknesses in a way. We say we believe. And you know, God didn't wait for the prayer meeting to end before answering their prayer. Because as far as you know, we know when we read Acts 12, they were praying and praying and praying earnestly. And in the midst of all this prayer, God decides to send his angel and goes, right, Peter, you're out. Peter gets out, finds where they're all praying, knocks on the door, and nobody opens the door. Servant girl comes to the door, and Peter's going, let me in, let me in. She recognizes his voice. But because she's a servant, she has to go check. So she goes back to the disciples who are praying, the rest of the church who are praying, and says, I got Peter out there. Well, it sounds like Peter. Can I let him in? And they all go, shh, don't disturb us. We are praying. We need to pray. Don't you understand? Peter's in prison. We need to get him out. God needs to answer. Peter's knocking at the door. How many times are our prayers like that? But when we pray as a church, God moves. God answers, God moves. The third example of corporate prayer, if you like, is in Acts 13. And this is the church at Ephesus. And they were worshiping and praising the Lord. And God intervenes and says, I want Barnabas and I want Saul for the work which I've set aside for them. And what do they do? Because that's pretty challenging. It's like, I want Daniel and Grace, and I want Pastor Kenny for the work set aside. And I'll tell you, most cases, if that happened to us, we'll be all going, nah, we need Daniel and Grace and we need Pastor Kenny. That can't be a word of the Lord. And I put it to you, perhaps that's what they went through in their mind, in my own weird kind of imagination, because it tells us they prayed and they fasted and they sought the Lord as a church. And God sent. God called them to send them out. That's a challenge for us as a church. Because I remember when the pastoral team was talking about down the track what will happen and looking at things. That was the question that got posed. Are we willing to lose the people that we might not want to lose? If God speaks. If God challenges. But God calls. So in prayer, I think if you look at these ones and these three examples, God sometimes moves very quickly. Sometimes he takes a little while. Sometimes he answers even before we finish praying. But God always answers. No prayer goes unheard. No prayer goes unignored. But it is his will. And as he moves. Charles Spurgeon said this, the condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meeting. If God be near a church, it must pray. I put it to you, if you want to know how good a church is, don't look at its teaching, how good its preaching may be. Don't look at how good its worship may be. And I love our worship team. Okay, worship team, I'm not knocking you guys. Don't look at those things. Don't look at how much miracles are happening. Look at the prayer. Look at the prayer life. I thank God that we have people in this church who pray. You know, one of the people that I do miss very much is Papa John, because that man knew how to pray. I do miss him. But the ideal, what God is doing and what we look at and what we are seeing in the Acts community, is not just the individual prayer, but all of us. And I long, my friends, to see that day when all of us come together in prayer. Because that is the unity and that's the power that we have never experienced before. I've seen it partly at times at some of our prayer meetings when the Lord comes and you feel the presence, and the amazing thing is suddenly everybody prays and you're just moving in a wonderful sense of unity. But that's only a foretaste of what God can do in our midst. That's only a foretaste of what God can do in our midst. Finally, as we come and draw this thing to an end, I would remind you that prayer is basically spiritual. And you may say to me, I don't know how to pray. Can I say to you, as I said at the beginning, prayer is conversation. I remember as an early Christian when I was in university, this guy, we were meeting in a room, the Christian Union, and this guy said, four words. He said, Daddy, I love you. Now, that kind of blew my mind, because I came from a background before that where, you know, you were pretty formal with God. And for somebody to go, Daddy, I went, open eyes. What? Daddy, I love you. You want to say, Father, I love you, that's fine. But that's prayer. That's an expression. For those of you who struggle to perhaps speak out in public prayer when we come together, can I say one of the things is, I encourage you to do, write out your prayer. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be long. It can be quite short, four words, but write it out. And then when you come to the prayer meeting, take out your piece of paper and read that out. That's prayer. God doesn't condemn you for that. That's prayer. Write it out. Learn, if you like, to pray the scriptures. Read your Bible and pray some of the scriptures. Simple. Those of you who love singing, like Alan does and Jean does, pray the words of the songs. Pray through some of the words of the song. If you can't sing, if you're tone deaf, pray the words of the songs. There's so many songs nowadays that are good and scriptural and help you pray. If you don't know how to express it, there are very simple ways of learning to pray. But what I encourage you to do as you come to pray is, don't do this. Father, I can't come to you today and bless you. Because none of us can hear you. So learn how to speak out. And the more you do it, the easier it will become, because prayer is spiritual. And one thing that happens is that the devil doesn't like you to pray. Okay? In Ephesians, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It is a battle. And as somebody said, the word wrestle, we forget what it means. It's not those wrestling matches that some of you and I have watched on TV, okay? Wrestling in its context is sweaty, it is dirty, it's a struggle. It's not a gentleman's genteel sport. It is wrestling. It's a battle. It's a struggle. Okay, we're going to draw this to an end. I'm going to go through this a little bit. Some of you may have heard of William Cowper. It's a long time ago. I wager most of you may not. But he wrote this hymn. Don't worry, we're not going to sing this. I'm going to read it to you, or you can read it, but I'll read it too. What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet who knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? For prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder that Jacob saw. He gives exercise to faith and love. Prayer brings every blessing from above. For restraining prayer, we cease to fight. For prayer makes the Christian's armor bright. It makes it shine. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. This goes back to individual prayer, but also corporate. You see, one of the things is that corporate prayer, prayer together, brings a certain strength. Because when you are by yourself, sometimes you get picked off very easily. Those of you who study warfare will know that the soldier who is by himself often gets to be the one who gets shot first. You get picked off. And yes, God's there. But when you pray together, there's strength because everybody helps one another. So Satan, he's fine if you don't pray. But even if you're the weakest saint, even if you tell me, Randall, I don't know how to pray, I'm weak, I cannot pray. You know, the easiest thing sometimes to say is help. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint pray. When Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weakness, weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed, the enemy prevailed. Have you no words, you may say? Think again. For words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all our care. Have you ever thought about that? We can talk about many things. In church, I've always wondered, and I'm just as equal to blame. All right? I'm no more special than you guys. And sometimes you can ask Carol, and you go, when I complain, I've got plenty of words. All kinds of words. But then when it comes to prayer, what Cowper writes, were half the breath thus vainly spent in complaining to heaven in supplication sent. In other words, you spend half of what you complain about praying to God. Your cheerful song would often be, hear what the Lord has done for me. In other words, when you pray, you have a testimony that's given to you because you see the answers to your prayer. So think about it. The moment, if you can do this by yourself as a church, how much more would God do to all of us praying together? Samuel Chadwick, who is a preacher, the one concern of the devil is to keep saints from prayer. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our work. He mocks our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. Because you have been given the keys of the kingdom as the church, as an assembly, as the ecclesia of God. So the question is, we've seen the example of the early church, the ecclesia. We are still the ecclesia. The question that is posed to all of us, including myself, is will we devote ourselves to prayer? Like the early church did, they committed themselves to the teaching. They committed themselves to fellowship. They committed themselves to the breaking of bread. They committed themselves to prayer. And that's the question. Will you devote yourselves to prayer? For no prayer or cry of the saints is ever forgotten or ignored. No prayer is ever forgotten or ignored.
Wherever you are, just shut it now. Lord,